We are ending our sermon series through what's called Connected in Communion. And what does that mean to be connected in communion? We do the act of taking communion every Sunday morning together as a church. And what we do is we have these tables set around the auditorium. And as an act of worship, we go to the tables and we have this little tiny miniature glass of grape juice and a little piece of broken unleavened bread, and the juice represents the blood of Christ that's been spilt for us. And what that represents is the blood of Jesus washes our sin away. And then this little cracker represents the body of Jesus that was bruised and beaten and broken. And in both of those things, we as Christians, those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we understand that in partaking in communion, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves of the truth that Jesus went to the cross willingly, suffered on our behalf because of our sins, willingly went to the cross, laid his life down for us. And through the act of him laying down his life, through the act of his blood being spilled, through the act of his body being beaten, taking the punishment that we deserve, we therefore benefit from that in the sense of our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been completely eradicated. And not only have our sins been forgiven, but we've been made righteous in Christ. See, what God does is when he looks at us, he doesn't hold our sins against us. And what he doesn't do is weigh up our track record as people, as humans. What he does is he looks past our track record because of Christ filling in the ledger for us. His righteousness is accounted to us. And so we go to the tables every Sunday morning, and we remember what Jesus has done for us. And that's an act that we do together as a church. But see, the beauty of this act that we're going to do at the end here is not just for a Sunday morning gathering experience. It's for us to live the truths of what communion actually is, the fact that we've been forgiven. And it's not just for us to hoard forgiveness for ourselves, right? It's not just for us to say, I've been forgiven, and so therefore I'm in right standing with Christ. It's, I've been forgiven, and this forgiveness that's been extended to me, I therefore can extend it to others around me. And when we say we're in the body of Christ, this act of communion isn't just for ourselves. It's for those, it's when somebody offends me. It's when somebody hurts my feelings. It's when I tend to have moments where I just want to be by myself, right? It's all of the things that our flesh cries out to and says, hey, just keep this for yourself. The beauty of communion reminds us that the whole reason we gather together as a people, the reason why we call ourselves a church, the reason why we can say we're brothers and sisters in Christ is because of this act of communion. And so we're going to finish today and just ask the question, what does a gospel-centered community look like? We've looked at the thing of the truth that God has created us with a need for community. Remember, we went back to Genesis in the beginning, and God creates all of creation. And in that, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But there's one thing that's not good, and it's that man shouldn't be alone. And so God, in his love for man, for mankind, and reflection of the truth of who he is, creates Eve. And so you see Adam and Eve together, and he says, man, this is very good. And Adam's so stoked. He looks at all the animals, right? And he's like, there's no helper to be found. But then God creates Eve, and he goes, whoa, right? He says, whoa, man. And it was awesome. And if you've been married for any period of time, you know that you love that portion of scripture that says they were naked and unashamed. And you're like, yes, Lord. My kids are sitting in this room, so I'm trying to embarrass them. That's my goal every Sunday morning, is to get my kids embarrassed, all right? And so we see this need that even though Adam could have said, it's just me and God, I don't need anybody else, it's just me and God. No. God says, even in this perfect relationship that Adam and I have, it's not good for Adam to not have a helpmate. And so he creates Eve. And so we understand that God's created us for community. We can't ever say with any ounce of integrity or objective righteousness that it can just be me and God and that's all we need. No, we need each other. And in this truth of communion, it also tells us that we need to forgive one another. It lets us know, like I said a little bit earlier here, that forgiveness is not just to hoard for ourselves only. It's not just so I can get right with God. It's so that we can have a right relationship with each other. See, Jesus didn't just come just for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus came also so that you could live in right standing with your brother and sister, your mom, your dad, your coworker, the person who cuts you off in freeway, all of it. That's why Jesus came. It's not just this vertical relationship. That's not why we go to church, is to have a vertical relationship with God. It's so we can have this vertical relationship, and that vertical relationship with God, him to us and us to him, affects the way our horizontal relationship is from one to another. And then last week, Marianne so helpfully pointed us to that, yes, communion not only teaches us that we need each other and teaches us that we need to forgive each other, but we also need to empathize. It doesn't just say, well, I forgive. It takes action. And we actually, when our fellow brother and sister in Christ is struggling, we don't just feel all the feels, right? That's like a saying today, right? You know, I feel all the feels. It's not just that we say, no, I just want to be integrous about the way I'm feeling. It's that communion demands that we take action toward one another. I heard somebody say, my husband's sick today, and I heard just a little conversation back at the welcome table. A husband and a wife said, after church, I'm going to go and check on this guy and make sure that he's okay. That's empathy in action. That's who we're called to be as a church. We don't walk out of these doors and then all of a sudden it's like, I can't talk to you if I see you in the grocery store because it's going to be awkward. We go, hey, how's it going? I love you. You're my best friend. That's a little weird, okay? You get what I'm saying. So this morning we're going to wrap it all up and just ask ourselves the question of, what does a community look like who is doing all of these things? Does Scripture even point to anything that we can look at and say, help us, Bible, to understand what it means to be a community that lives with the truth of communion flowing through our blood and through our veins? If we were to put on gospel-centered glasses, everything we would see would be through the truth of the gospel. And basically, that's what communion is, where we're understanding, we're applying the gospel back to ourselves. And I would venture to guess, and I am going to say, I think Scripture does help us understand what a gospel-centered community looks like, who lives with the truth of communion flowing through its blood and veins. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. This was part of one of our scriptures during our fast this past week. Man, this fast was so good. If you were able to participate in it, we gathered here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we prayed together, and you could just feel the unity growing in the church. You could feel this camaraderie happening. There was people who heard from God, like God spoke into their situation. So I just want to say, well done, Southlands, for fasting. And then we had so much fun Wednesday, and just, it was kind of disappointing, because I wanted to eat all of this food. I was so excited to, like, give in a little bit to gluttony at that moment. I was like, I'm going to just eat all the stuff, right? So I like got my plate, and I was like, I'm probably going to go for seconds and thirds. And then I only ate like 2/3 of my plate because my stomach had shrunk. And it was like, that was a little. So now I just got to force myself to eat a lot so I can learn how to enjoy food more. No, that's not that. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is a picture of what is happening in the New Testament church. It's a church that has been birthed out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a description of what is happening. It says this in verse 42. This is the ESV version. And they devoted themselves, speaking of the church, to who? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That's what we did Wednesday. We were glad. 47, the praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that a cool portion of Scripture? Now, if I'm completely honest, this section, this is not just like a little fairy tale. It's not an analogy. It's not even like a story to get us to a goal. This is reality. This is history. This is recorded of what's actually taking place. And when I read this scripture as a pastor, I go, man, yes, God, please, Lord, let that happen. It excites me. I'm like, come on, we could do this, Southlands, you know? And then I read it. Also, the other part of me goes, how in the world is this ever going to happen? It's just so idealistic. It feels like so far away sometimes. If you compare it to, you know, the reality of the world we live in, you can read this, and if you don't have faith, the gift of faith in your heart, you could tend to get discouraged, or you get a little cynical, and you go, man, this is so untrue of the church. This is like the opposite of the church. And I think there's some things that we're doing well in here, and there's some things we need to grow in. But if God has called us to be a church like this, how in the world do we ever go from where the reality is of, what's today, January? I don't want to check my rings right now. January 26th, 2020. Let's take all the goods that we're doing out of this verse and all the bads that we're not doing and somewhere in between. And if we were to like line it up and say, which is matching, which is, you know, how are we ever going to get to these things that feels like it's impossible to attain? There's a couple things that I want to help us understand that we're not supposed to do, okay? My sermon to us this morning is not, hey, Southlands, be better Christians, and then like tattoo this verse somewhere on you, you know? And then every day, read it on your forearm, and then like remind yourself, and then like you're walking around, and you're like, am I doing this right? And what we tend to do in church is to hear the pastor give us some encouragement, and then what we do is we go through the week, and we try to be good boys and good girls, and we try to live moral lives. And so some of the ways that we could try to make Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 a reality for Southlands Chino is some of these things. One, we can try to be an affinity group. You know what an affinity group is? Affinity is basically birds of a feather flock together. Have you ever heard that saying? So let's say you're all into 10-speed riding, or what's bikes? And you got all the gear, and your bike is like super expensive, and it's so light you could like lift it with one finger. I mean, you're really into this kind of stuff. And you don't just have regular pedals. You got the kind of pedals that clip into these special shoes, and you even wear the spandex. You know, you're even that much into it. And so you got the helmet. It's all aerodynamic. And what you do is you go and you find other people who are in this same kind of thing. It's like, man, are you into like biking on Saturday mornings and then ending up at Flo's down in Chino Airport and we all have breakfast together? That's a thing. That is a thing, right? And then like we're going to do it every Saturday. And see, this becomes your affinity group. Or maybe you're into fishing and you just love like Pro Bass Shop that's in Bass Pro Shop. Victoria Gardens, and you walk in there and you see the trout swimming in there. You're like, man, this is it. This is living. And the Coors Light sitting on an easy chair, whatever you're doing. And you're like, I'm going to find some people who love that kind of stuff. And what we end up doing is saying, God, we want this kind of community, but we want to do it through the people we like, the people who like the same kind of things that we like. And that's a bird of a feather, and we're going to flock together. See, the problem with affinity groups is when something goes wrong in your life that doesn't give you the ability anymore to be a part of that affinity group, what happens to your community? If I'm on a 10-speed affinity group and I break my leg and then the doctor says you're never going to ride again because of the way your break is, the whole basis of my community has changed. Even in this church, If we are a homogeneous church and we all want to look like each other and we all want to sound like each other and we all want to dress like each other and we all want the same color skin as each other and we all want to eat the same kind of food that we eat and we're all used to the smells and the sights and all of those kind of things and the sounds and because it feels normal to us, I want to say, talk to Betsy Stuck, talk to Steve Lovan, talk to the Real Roses about things changing. You know why they've stuck in this church? It's not because their affinity has somehow just remained the way it used to be. It's because they understand the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel is the glue that keeps us together. It's not affinity. It's not the things that we enjoy about somebody who else enjoys things about me. That's easy. But when we go back to the tables of communion and what it represents for us, the one main thing is that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, had no way of getting out of this trouble that I was in with God. And Jesus, in his mercy and his love, laid down his life for me. And it goes beyond affinity. See, we all want something in common with each other. That will never change. Our commonality will never change. We could try being nice to one another. Mike already gave up. Listen, let me just tell you something right up front. You may be like been here for a while. You're checking out this church. You're sniffing it out. You may be cynical. You may be looking at me right now like this guy. Whatever. No, I mean, that goes through our hearts. We have a little lawyer inside of our heart all the time. You're welcome, Jeff. And the reality is, I'm not saying this to discourage anyone. I just want to just make a, it's truth. If you're in this church because you've never been hurt by anybody in this church, your day is coming. I guarantee that I will say something that you don't like. I guarantee it. Whether it's I'm saying something that Scripture says that you don't like, or whether me and my stupidness, my aloofness, at a moment might say something that's very unhelpful. And if you're basing your stick-to-itiveness, if that's a word, your camaraderie, your commitment to this church and to this body based on whether you get hurt or not, you might as well leave right now. And it's not just me, it's going to be one of you hurting somebody else. Why does that happen? Because we're imperfect people. And if you're, you're never going to find the perfect church. There is no perfect church. But let me tell you this, every church that's based on the gospel of Jesus is the perfect church. Because that's the way the perfect church works. You hurt me, I forgive you. Why? Why does that happen? This right here. Okay. The other thing is, I don't know if we're guilty of this here. I don't think we are. But we could try to like do tricks, you know? This is one of the reasons why we don't have like fog machines and lasers and you know what we've said? If somebody, the two most visitor attended days of the church are going to be Easter and Christmas Eve. Why, and especially on Easter, why do we not have pony rides outside on Easter? Why do we not have like a motorcycle and a drum going and everybody's like Because when they come back the following Sunday, stuff's not going to be there. And if people are coming because we're trying to do tricks, see, if I'm coming to a community because it just fills my fancy, I'm going to be sorely disappointed pretty soon. What about programs in the church? We're not a program-driven church. We're a people-driven church. We're a ministry-driven church. well, I want a program that, you know, for people from 20 to 21 who enjoy Lord of the Rings, but not The Hobbit, and have J.R. Tolkien tattooed on their left shoulder. I want a group like that. I want a program. Do we have a program for that in the church? We don't have it. If you're passionate about it, start it. Go for it. Awesome. We're always going to be about people. So we could try those things. We could try to do affinity. We could try to do all the like, be nice to each other. We could try all the tricks. We could and say, look, we're doing Acts 2, 42 through 47. Look, it looks like it's happening. Like, people are, like, he's feeling the buzz on a Sunday morning. You're feeling the energy in the room. This guy is smiling at this person. It's happening. Nope. That's just a false floor about to fall out from the bottom of us. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, okay? I have every Sunday morning an ulterior motive. I am always trying to get us to understand the gospel. Every sermon I preach, every time someone comes up here, every song that we sing, every this is why we do communion every Sunday. My ulterior motive, and that's like a tantalizing way to get you to listen, right? It's not ulterior motive. It's I feel under obligation from the Holy Spirit, from God's leading to lead us into being a gospel-centered church. It's always to get us to put on gospel-centered lenses. It's always to put, if we need hearing aids, so to speak, to hear the word of God, it's always to, if we were to look at the manufacturer ID on that hearing aid, it would say gospel-centered. And I'm wanting us to put that in our ear. Because if we hear anything else, what we're doing is building on a foundation that won't last. If the church is built on anything other than the gospel, it's not going to last. I honestly believe that the gospel is the answer for every single problem that we face. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that if you're struggling in your marriage, it's because you either, one, don't understand the gospel, or two, you're not applying the gospel in your marriage. If you're struggling with forgiving someone, if someone has abused you or you've become the victim of a certain situation, or somebody has offended you and you're not able to extend forgiveness back, it's because you either, one, don't understand our faith, you don't understand the gospel, or two, you're not applying the gospel to your life. And I actually believe, maybe I'm naive, but I actually believe that the gospel is the answer for every single problem that we have as Christians. It's the answer for the world. And once we cross the line of faith, somehow the church has taught us the gospel no longer needs to be your answer for any circumstances. You've received the gospel, now you cross this line of faith, and then all of a sudden, what God does is he says, okay, figure out the rest of it on your own. You've crossed that line, you did this, you did all you need to get into those pearly gates, but now the rest of the job is up to you. No, that's a bunch of baloney. The gospel will always be our answer for the rest of our lives until we go home to be in glory when Jesus returns and calls us home. And so here's my proposal to you friends this morning. If the gospel is the answer to every single problem that we face, as Christians, it definitely is the answer to every single problem we face in our relationships. See, the whole thing of me, my propensity of wanting to be alone in the mountains with just me and God, hearing the birds chirp and the stream flow and the fish, the water so clear, crisp, and where I feel like that's where me and God meet, and then if somebody comes by and messes it all up, my little Zen moment that I'm having, maybe it's you in the ocean, I don't know. That whole thing of me not wanting people to come into my lives because I just want it to be me and God, the gospel answers that problem for me. The whole thing of me not wanting to forgive and allow bitterness to grow in my heart and affect every single area of my life, and I would rather cling onto that bitterness to show them, the gospel answers that situation. Where I understand that truth, but I don't want to take the next step and give myself into these relationships and empathize just like Jesus empathized with me. When I hold that for myself, see, the gospel says, no, you're not allowed to do that. And if that's true of those things, it is so true of us here this morning in our relationships. And you say, Kelly, how in the world are we going to get to Acts 2, 42 through 47? It's the gospel of Jesus is the only way that we're ever going to fulfill that verse. We could try all the affinity, we could try all the tricks, we could try all the things, we can go to church growth seminars, we can learn how to be nice to each other, we can learn how to be nice to ourselves and look in the mirror and say, I'm smart enough, good enough, and doggone it, people like me 3 times a day and believe that till the cows come home, but none of that is going to change us. None of that will empower us to live out this Acts portion of Scripture. You guys okay? Dude. We only have 8 minutes left. I haven't even got to my first point. All right, first point. So if the gospel's our understanding, I gotta zip through this, then we have to look at the gospel, the template of the gospel. The gospel has a template. And the number one, here's the gospel template. If you're like, what is the gospel? We know it's the good news of Jesus, but how does that how does that work itself out in us empowering ourselves to live out this portion of Scripture? Number one, always is that God is the creator and man is made in his image. Okay, why is that the gospel? See, the gospel is a narrative and it has an objective, true story to it. And it starts in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis. Genesis, just giving you a heads up, means the beginning. And so if you don't know where Genesis is, it's at the beginning. And then let's look at chapter 1. That's at the beginning. And then we're going to look at verse 1, also the beginning. You just learned something in church today. Okay. This is what the gospel of God tells us. It says this, in the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. So right there, that's part of the gospel. We believe as Christians that God did not have a creator. He is the only creator. And this takes faith. Yes, our natural little finite minds can't get around this. Like, how could God exist without being created? We're finite beings. God is infinite. We're just created. He's the creator. Okay, so don't get tripped up in that. That is a faith thing that Christians believe. We just absolutely believe that. And it takes faith. Sometimes doubt creeps in and we go, how is that? We just go, God, we have faith that you existed before. You weren't created. You were the only creator. And so then it says this, skip down to verse 26. And some of you may have never seen this before. But it says, then God said, let. See, only like 7 of you are looking at their Bible right now. Okay. This is what God says about himself. Why does he use the plural? Zach, that's plural, is just so that's when there's more than one. Love you, buddy. Why does God use the plural sense of speaking of himself? Let us create man in our image. See, this is where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he continues there and he says, let us create man in our image. From the beginning of time, before man even existed, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were in perfect unity together. It was the Father saying, the Son, the Son, the Son. It was the Son saying, the Father, the Father, the Father. It was the Spirit saying, the Son, the Son, the Son. And there was no debt between them. In perfect unity with each other. And then I love this, if you skip down to chapter 2, and I said this earlier, where is it? Verse 25, God creates man in his own image. And it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, that's not just to say that to make my kids blush this morning. It's also to show us that before any, it's just this, it's the utopia that man looks for today. That somehow thinks, right, does all the tricks, does all the affinity things, does all the good intentions, that somehow man is getting better and less evil, and that we're heading towards utopia. No, that's not possible. That's a whole other sermon in itself. But this is what, when we say we want a utopian society, this is what we are all longing for again, is this no sin in the world. And the man and woman were naked and not ashamed. That means they didn't have to hide anything from each other, and they didn't have to hide anything from God. But then this is the other part of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3, and for because of time, we understand that sin enters the world. Adam and Eve sin, they eat of the fruit that God has forbidden them to eat, and sin comes and it breaks the relationship between God and man, and it breaks the relationship between man and man. And now this perfect vertical and this perfect horizontal has broken lines in it. The lines still exist, but they're broken. And some are going skewed, and some are pointing this way, and some are pointing that way, and some, they're all over the place. And because sin enters the world, that's why you and I experience in the church unperfectness in the church. That's why I guarantee it, you will be offended by someone in this church. Why? Because of sin, because of the fall. Its effect has taken place not only in just the world and death and decay and war and disease, but it happens in the church because of the fall. But then we get to the beauty of the gospel. This is why we say the gospel is the good news. It's because Jesus brings reconciliation, redemption, and restoration to our relationships. We're almost done, guys. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes to a church. He's speaking of the supremacy of Christ in this first portion of Colossians. And our ears need to perk up if we're wanting to understand the gospel, and especially Jesus being the answer to our predicament that we've been in. We have to understand this. And this is what it says, starting in verse 13. He, speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of who? His beloved Son, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, right? Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Look at this. Making peace by the blood of his cross. See, that's how we get back into right relationship with one another. That's why we go to the communion table every Sunday morning, is because the peace of the cross of Christ. And it's not just that the church decided, how do we arbitrarily get our sins forgiven? How do we arbitrarily just reconcile with one another? I know, let's choose Jesus. Seemed like a good guy. Most other religions seem to like him. Let's make him our poster child. No, it's because what Paul says is that he was preeminent. He is the firstborn. He is the one who holds all things together. He has all authority. He is God. And only God can bring reconciliation, redemption, and restoration in our relationships. Oh my gosh, I do not have time to go through any of this stuff. I have 5 more points. Can you handle 5 more minutes? All right, 5 minutes. So if that's the gospel story, and we're meant to be a community that lives out the gospel, we look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we say, man, that's what we want. We want that to happen. What are some things that if we are putting on our gospel lenses and we look at that verse, and then we look at ourselves, what are the markers that help us understand if this is happening or not? So let's go back to Acts 2, 42, all right? First thing is you see devotion, and I think there it is. It says this, the very right out of the gates, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I get it. Devotion costs. And we live in a society that just says, I want to be devoted myself first. And once I'm devoted to myself, then what I'll do is I'll devote myself to others. That's not the way it works in the economy of God. In the economy of God, we devote ourselves to others first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added. But in our little minds, we think, I got to get all my ducks in a row. No. Trust God to be devoted. And look at the things that they're devoted to. They're devoted to Scripture. That's what we're doing this morning. They're devoted to fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is not going into another room and having a potluck. And we call it the fellowship hall. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is where you share your life with other people. And you say things like, I'm struggling right now. Will you pray for me? Or it's where you invite people into your world, those who are struggling. And you say, come with me. Let me show you the beauty of Jesus, how he can set you free from these things. It's where we're real with each other and we're intimate with each other and we share our lives. That's why we do community groups, because that can't just happen on a Sunday morning. They devoted themselves to the gospel of breaking of bread. That's why we do it every Sunday. I've said that ad nauseum this morning, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Southlands, let me close my eyes while I say this and not look at anybody, but we pray once a month. Not looking at anybody. And we devote ourselves to prayer. Come, be a part of that, okay? Do it. And no one here this morning can say, I was looking at you. Okay? Number 2, look at this, verse 44. All believers were together and had everything in common. That is like, Scripture doesn't exaggerate. It doesn't like try to like push our buttons so that we feel manipulated to do something. It just tells what happened. I mean, all things in common? All things? How is that even possible? It goes back to the fact that we're not an affinity group. Our commonality is the gospel of Jesus. It's why we go to the tables every Sunday. Number 3, they live their lives for the benefit of others, not self. Verse 45, it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Ouch. I'd like to kind of cross this part out, right? But it just talks about the unity. These people didn't, their care, what they weren't selfish. They weren't worried about themselves. They were worried about each other. It's like the one person saying this morning, I'm gonna go check on this guy and make sure he's okay. But that's the easier part. I mean, reality is I can go to someone's house and check on them. What's harder is to sell my stuff and give it to somebody who's in need. I mean, we're doing this thing called above and beyond. Do we have this mentality that I need to hoard this stuff for myself? And 95% of our above and beyond campaign doesn't benefit this church one bit. We just went across the street, gave lunch to the school. They loved it. That cost us something. It cost us time. It cost us money. Didn't cost them anything, but they benefited from it. We're going to continue. Now they just opened the door. They said, will you come to our Christian club and meet once a month? And Asia's going to start leading worship with them. And Fernando and Carrie are going to meet in there, you know? Why did that happen? Because God opened up a door for us. These teachers are like, wow, I didn't even know this church existed. And literally catty corner from the high school. And I presume there's going to be more. Thailand, on the other side of the world, how does that benefit us? It costs us to give. It costs, and if we're going to go, it costs us even more. And then in this church, think about the people who are in need and the times where you're like, somebody else will take care of it. Kelly will take care of it. The church will take care of it. You are the church. Love you so much. So big. All the feels, okay? And by the way, I need you. And by the way, you need me. And by the way, you need each other. And by the way, we need each other. Number 4, almost done, says this in 46. It says, they loved being together. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Like they couldn't get enough. They did in their houses. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Day by day, you say, man, it's tough to come on Sunday. They're meeting every day together. What are you doing now? Just chilling. Hey, can I come over? Totally. I was just thinking the same thing. What about now? What about tomorrow? What are you going to be doing? Hanging out with you. What are we going to be doing? Talking about Jesus. We're going to be praying together. We're going to be taking communion together. Sweet, I'm there. What about on Wednesday? Same thing, brother. What about Thursday? I got to work. What about Friday? Oh, you know it. We're on. Sunday morning, it's dreary outside. Be nice to stay in my covers, my PJs. Not even have to brush my teeth till 1 o'clock. No, I can't wait to get there and worship and sing about Jesus with other people who have the same living God inside them. We're going to celebrate together. We're going to look at each other. When Jeff gets up here and says something cheesy about how to greet each other, we're going to laugh. We're going to say, isn't that amazing? I wish we could have church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Why? Because we just love being together, because our affinity is not that we're on the same biking crew. We have a commonality. We all understand that we were sinners and God rescued us from a plight that we could not save ourselves. And then lastly, number 5 says community was not just for them. It says, 47, the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that beautiful? When we first started this church 2.5 years ago, we were in my living room and we met with a group of people and we were writing down all these things. What do you want Southlands to be? And people were like, yeah, we're gonna be passionate worshipers. We're gonna make disciples of Jesus. We wanna see the next generation come through. We're gonna, all these things. And we're like, yes, God, yes, God. And I said to everybody, guys, listen, in order to do this, we have to be the kind of church that is the right way of the funnel. Most churches turn the funnel upside down and they put the narrow side up and expect everybody to try to fit into this little tiny hole and somehow get their way into community. You got to dress like us. You got to smell like us. You got to be the same age as us. You got to like the same food as us. You got to like the same songs as us. You got to live in all in the exact same area as us. You got to be the us. You got to do all the us. That's not the gospel. That's not what happened here. We turn the funnel upside down. You may be over here on this rim of the funnel. You may be all the way over here on this rim of the funnel. And what keeps us together is that there's an actual funnel called the gospel. And as we grow, we get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to what Jesus wants us to look like. Somebody walks through the doors and we go, ooh, I don't know about that person. I think their lifestyle is very different to the gospel. you are a wrong funnel-minded Christian. Stand with me.